Here's Skip Heitzig with a short list of the ways fasting can be rewarding.
God notices authentic spirituality, and He Himself will reward it lavishly. Fasting is not to gain God's favor. It's not to twist God's arm, but He will reward. Which brings up the question, well, how does God reward fasting? Here's a few ways. Deeper intimacy with Him. Knowing God's will. Clarity in difficult situations. New strategy for ministry, like in Acts 13.
Make the connection.
Well, a new NFL season is just a few weeks away, but the preparation and training for the upcoming season has been going on for months already, and in some cases started as soon as the previous season ended. In fact, without the off-season training and practices, the regular season wouldn't be nearly as exciting. And the same is true for us as Christians. Our training in spiritual disciplines during the down times will help us to excel and succeed in the moments we face trials. And one of the most important disciplines we need to use for training is fasting. And Skip Heitzig shares more about how we can effectively use this tool today on The Connection. But first, here's how you can help us recruit people to join the team. Skip?
Recently, I spent some time with a missionary from Mongolia. He told me of the interest from that remote country in the Connection Bible teaching. Our programs are translated into Mongolian, and they receive some pretty high ratings. So it's our desire here at The Connection to share sound biblical teaching with people throughout the world. We have many opportunities, like the one in Mongolia. If you'd like to help us expand our borders, then please consider becoming a global connector. And here's how.
15 years ago, a man who had already spent a decade in prison was ordered to be executed. He was about to pay the ultimate price for his crime, conversion to Christianity. Iran, 1993. A man was to be put to death because he converted from Islam to Christianity. But a glimmer of hope remained. Discover what happened in these and other stories in the DVD, A Cry from Iran. This is the resource you'll receive when you join the Global Connectors this month. With your donation of $25 a month, you'll help expand the borders of the Connection broadcast. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Receive a challenging monthly resource like the DVD, Cry from Iran, by joining Global Connectors with a monthly donation of $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
When it's game time in our spiritual lives, we need to be ready. And fasting is a key way for us to prepare. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he gets us started with today's study.
Sometimes repentance was accompanied by fasting, withholding of food from the body for spiritual reasons. Both Daniel and Ezra, when they found out the sins of their people, it weighed upon them. So they fasted and they prayed. My favorite story about this is Nineveh. You know the story. Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached a message, no grace in it. It was all denunciatory. It was all judgment. He basically said, in a few days, you're toast. That was his message. God's going to judge you. You're going to be wiped out. God bless you. He had done his duty and he left. But it so moved the Ninevites, the king of Nineveh repented and proclaimed national repentance. It says in that book, the king then said, let no one eat or drink anything, but be covered with sackcloth, and let everyone turn from his evil way. It's, by the way, the greatest revival ever recorded in history was in Nineveh with the prophet Jonah. Here's the fourth reason it was practiced. Whenever there was an important task or ministry that the church was facing, it goes all the way back to the time of Jesus, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he went into public ministry. Or Acts chapter 13. It was a new episode of church history. New commissionings as the apostles were going out. In Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So this then is the purpose of fasting. I take the focus off me, because that's where it is most of the time, and I put the focus on God and His will. It's the discipline of the body where I make my appetites my slave rather than my master. So often we're used to our bodily appetites telling us what to do. I want that now. Okay. And we go for it. But this is the discipline of the body where we make the appetite the slave rather than the master. Back in 1975, Stan Mooneyham was the president of World Vision. And he and U.S. Senator Mark Hatfield got together and proposed that the United States of America during Thanksgiving week, the Monday of Thanksgiving week, at that time in 1973, I think it was November 24th, they proclaimed it as a national day of fasting and called upon Americans to experience hunger willingly so as to reevaluate their lifestyles. Now, that's fasting. It's to be expected naturally. But if you notice in the text, go back to it, fasting can be practiced hypocritically. For Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." And notice this, "with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." It seems that hypocrites will go to great lengths in order to impress people. It's all about the appearance. It's all about the show. It's all about getting you to think that I'm more spiritual than I really am. And this has been a tendency with man from the very beginning. Even back in the Old Testament times, the children of Israel would practice fasting, and it wasn't sincere fasting. It was to impress people and to impress God. Isaiah chapter 58, I'll read it to you, not the whole chapter, a couple verses. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." You get the drift of what God is saying? He's saying, I'm not as interested in your rituals as in your obedience. They were fasting. They were going through the motions. At the end of the day, they're beating each other up. And their hypocrisy is that they thought by fasting that their ritual could manipulate God so that they could get whatever they wanted. Well, let's move forward a little bit from the Old Testament now into the New Testament. By the time of the New Testament, generally among the Jews, there were two opposite extremes in how they viewed this activity of fasting. Number one, there was a group of people who thought fasting was absolutely morally wrong, because they said God created food and we will stand in judgment before God for every good thing we did not eat. That would be a very popular philosophy today. It's like the Miss Piggy philosophy. Never eat more than you can lift, she used to say. So they saw indulgence as good. God gave us good things. If you fast, you're withholding something good that God would want to give. But then there was the opposite end of the spectrum. They didn't see fasting as wrong. They saw fasting as righteousness, meritorious, a way to gain favor with God and the applause of men. And that's what Jesus is referring to in these verses. 2 days a week, these righteous ones, usually the Pharisees, they would fast, Mondays and Thursdays. You might ask, why Mondays and Thursdays? Well, it could be that they just thought they were good days to fast for really no reason. Until you do a little bit of studying and you discover that the two busiest market days were Mondays and Thursdays. Biggest crowds were out going to the market. And these people would put on their fasting clothes. Those were the old duds. They were rags. They were torn. And they would put on their fasting makeup. Dust, a pale kind of powder so that they looked gaunt and sickly. And people would walk by them and think, they're fasting. They're so spiritual. That's exactly what they wanted you to think. It was all about the show. They messed their hair up, put their makeup on, put on the act. Matthew Henry used to say, hypocrisy is to do the devil's work in God's uniform. That's what it was. It really had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with their love for God. Their motive wasn't, this is for God. It was about them getting recognition, them being noticed. And here Jesus denounces that hypocrisy. And his denunciation of their hypocrisy reminds me of a plaque that still hangs in a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, that reads this. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master, but you obey me not. You call me light, but you see me not. You call me the way, but you walk me not. You call me life, but you live me not. You call me wise, and you follow me not. You call me fair, and you love me not. You call me rich, and you ask me not. You call me eternal, but you seek me not. And if I condemn thee, then blame me not. It was all about the show, all show and no go. Well, let's continue in our text. Not only is fasting to be expected naturally, not only can fasting be practiced hypocritically, but to Jesus' point, fasting should be done joyfully. For he says in verse 16, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. See, they had a weird idea that to be holy was to be ugly. To be holy was to look miserable. They were grumps for God, if you know what I mean. The sadder you were, the darker outfit you wore, you had somehow an in with God. You know, you had to look sick and gnarly. Gnarliness is next to godliness, they thought. No, Jesus says, basically, get a life, be real. Put perfume on, cologne, fix yourself up. Look good so that you don't appear to be a certain way because of what you're doing in your activity. You know what the gospel means? It means good news. That's how it ought to be lived. For too long, people have connected Christianity with something insipid and flavorless and hard and sad. And so people have looks on their faces like this, and people go, oh, you must be a Christian. Oliver Wendell Holmes used to say, I would have entered the ministry, but every clergyman I've ever met looks and acts so much like an undertaker. Who wrote those rules? I love what one theologian, Helmut Thielicke, wrote. He said, should we not see that lines of laughter about the eyes are just as much marks of faith as lines of care and seriousness? Is it only earnestness that is baptized? Is laughter pagan? We have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church and cast many pearls before swine. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters. I have honestly met people who speak in sepulcher tones. Hello, how are you? It's like there's a necktie twisted around their soul. Pharisees were like that. They thought you couldn't be spiritual, unless you were uncomfortable. Irma Bombeck wrote in her column once that she went to church on a Sunday. And there sitting in the church service was a mom with her son. And the little boy during the service, song service, looked back at all the people and smiled. Big, big smile, big joy. And it wasn't saying anything, just big smile. And mom saw that and swatted him and said, stop grinning, you're in church. Can you imagine that? Stop grinning, you're in church. So he stopped it. She said, that's better. Irma Bombeck then concluded, "Some come to church looking like they just read the will of their rich aunt and learned that she'd just given everything to her pet hamster." Listen, Christianity, including doing good deeds, almsgiving, doing a charitable deed, including prayer, including fasting, should be done with deliberate joy. Did you know that the early church, people who saw them in Acts chapter 2, thought they were drunk? Did you know that the first Franciscans were rebuffed because they laughed out loud in church? Did you know that some of the first Methodists were accused of worldliness because they took songs that were sung in the nightclub, the cabaret, and they brought them into the church and put Christian lyrics to them? They wanted to have fun. It was a time of joy. Hey, when you fast, when you give, when you pray, let it be done with joy. Fourth and final point to be made here is that fasting will be rewarded ultimately, and here's how. "So that you do not," verse 18, "appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." What's Jesus' point? Simply this: God notices authentic spirituality and will reward it lavishly. God notices authentic spirituality, and he himself will reward it lavishly. Fasting is not to gain God's favor. It's not to twist God's arm, but he will reward. Which brings up the question, well, how does God reward fasting? Here's a few ways: deeper intimacy with him, knowing God's will, clarity in difficult situations, new strategy for ministry, like in Acts 13. And maybe that's a good way to close this morning, is let's just consider together some of the benefits of fasting. I know that for a lot of you, you probably never heard a sermon on fasting before, but it's here, it's in the text. Maybe you've not considered something that this would be a part of your life at all. And let me just say that there's different kinds of fasts. There's a fast that could be one meal, it could be two meals, it could be an entire day, it could be up to a week. I heard about a guy who decided to fast 40 days like Jesus until he heard from God. He heard from God eventually. God, I guess, said, "Come home," because he died. So you got to be careful and do it as you're led by the Spirit. And then also there's partial fasts. A Daniel fast. He ate vegetables and not the king's food, the rich meats. So there's all sorts of ways to approach it. But let me give you the benefits. I'm going to give you five of them. Number one, fasting will teach us self-discipline. When we deny the body what it wants, it will cry out like a spoiled brat. "I want that now." It's hard to practice self-denial and self-control, but it teaches us self-discipline. The body needs food, but the body can also get flabby. And we can get into a rut where instead of eating to live, we live to eat. Fasting will teach us self-discipline. Number two, it reminds us we can live without a lot of things. There's a lot of things in this life that we think are absolute necessities, and they're not. Even the metaphors that we use, the hyperbole, "I'm starving to death." You probably just haven't eaten for an hour. That's all that means. And when we fast, the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," will be very meaningful to us. It reminds us that we don't have to be at the mercy of our luxuries. Number three, fasting helps us appreciate God's gifts. You see, in a culture like ours, our appetites can get blunted. They can become dull because of our abundance. And frankly, we become unthankful. I'll never forget a time where I was seeking the Lord, and it included fasting. This was many years ago. In fact, it was that episode that brought me from California out to New Mexico. I was fasting for 3 days at that time. It was out in Whitewater Canyon, out in the lower desert. And I remember after that, I stopped at Hadley's, and I got a date shake. Have you ever been to Hadley's? Date shakes are killer. Just a little tip there. I've never had a more flavorful date shake in my life. After withholding food from my body for that long, that was like amazing. It was gourmet. And I was so thankful for that date shake. So thankful for the daily food that God gave me, because after doing that for a period of time, it heightens that sense of thanksgiving. Number four, fasting helps us see the needs of others. When we refuse to put food in our bodies for a period of time, now we're getting in touch with millions of people who live that way every single day. And I would suggest that if you practice fasting to any degree, it might be that episode of fasting that prompts you to get involved in our Thursday food ministry, maybe world missions in a whole new way. And number five, a benefit of fasting, is because fasting is so often accompanied with prayer, it will sharpen your prayer life. It'll take the edge of your prayer life and sharpen it, make it a keen edge and boost your prayer life. Jonathan Edwards is a name you've probably heard of. He was a brilliant intellect in early America. He was a preacher in colonial New England. And though he's famous for that, you may have even heard of his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards was a boring speaker. He had a monotone voice when he would speak, very, very low, bad eyesight, and he humped over his page, and just with squinted eyes, he would read this thing. Yet his sermons had overwhelming impact. That one sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, historians tell us was probably what sparked the great revival, the great awakening in America. From a human standpoint, it makes no sense at all. Here's this monotone guy, no gestures, just kind of reading every word of his text, but conviction so fell upon people that a great revival broke out. It doesn't make sense until you start reading about his preparation. John Chapman gives us the story. For 3 days, Edwards had not eaten a mouthful of food. For 3 nights, he had not closed his eyes in sleep. Over and over again, he was heard to pray, "Oh Lord, give me New England. Give me New England." When he arose from his knees and made his way to the pulpit that Sunday, he looked as if he had been gazing straight into the face of God. Even before he began to speak, tremendous conviction fell upon his audience. I wonder what would happen if we just as a church decided, you know, I'm going to take one day this week and I'm not going to eat a meal. Not for a diet, but for spiritual reasons. Or I'm going to fast for an entire day. And as a church, we prayed during this week. I just wonder what God might do. How about it? Let's do that this week. And it's voluntary. I'm not going to tell you when or where or how or what restaurant to stay away from or whatever. Just as voluntarily the Lord leads. I love what one person said. He said, "The pleasures of eating are fleeting. The pleasures of fasting are lasting."
You know, far too often, fasting is treated as a mystical, mysterious, spiritual discipline reserved only for the extremely spiritual. The truth is, it should be a regular part of the Christian's life. As we've seen, the benefits of fasting are many, and who knows how our walk with Christ might improve if we were to make fasting regular instead of rare. And that's all the time we have for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's message, just call us at 1-800-922-1888. We have Skip's teaching from today available on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. You'll also find all of our First Friday interviews online as well. So as we close today's program with a short clip from this month's interview with Penny Rose and Lenya Heitzik, keep in mind you can hear the entire interview when you visit connectionradio.org. Now here's Skip with Penny and Lenya.
When you go out and speak, or you do it here at the church, how have you seen these truths change their lives? How have they moved from being in defeat to victorious with these principles?
What was amazing was one of the ladies did a testimony from Live Fearlessly, and she said, "I was bulimic, and it was a hidden secret. And when I did this book on Joshua, I realized that was a dark and hidden secret." And she brought it into the light, and she conquered her bulimia.
Would you say bulimia is based in fear?
I think it is. It's a fear of not meeting the model of the world.
Hmm.
And she went home, told her husband, I mean, became accountable for it. She realized it was a sin against God because, you know, the body is her temple. And she overcame it.
And don't forget, to hear the entire interview, just log on to connectionradio.org. That's also where you can find more information about the Fresh Life series and order both books as well. Live Fearlessly and Live Intimately, both for $25, or each book individually for $14.99. When you log on to connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Own your possessions, or do your possessions own you? If you aren't sure what that question means, you'll want to make sure you join us for our next study. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.